Ephesians 5:18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." In other words, rather than being under the influence or the control of alcohol, we are to be under the influence or the control of the Spirit of God. We're to allow the Holy Spirit to direct and enable us by strengthening us in our inner being with the very power that raised Jesus from the dead, and to then grant us the ability to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which we have been called. That He might give us both a desire to understand His will, and then the ability in His strength to live it out. Being filled with the Spirit is the fourth of the essentials in walking in a manner that pleases the Lord. The first of them, found in verse 15, is be watchful. Look carefully how you walk, and to walk not as the unwise do. The second is to be intentional. In verse 16, make use of the time that's been allocated to us, because the days are evil. And the third, be informed. Verse 17, understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish and ignore it, but rather understand what the will of the Lord is. And then the fourth essential in walking wisely in a manner that pleases the Lord is to be Spirit-filled. Unless we are Spirit-filled, we will never succeed in walking in a manner that pleases the Lord. It is simply an impossibility. God's pattern is such a departure from the world's pattern that it's impossible to live according to God's pattern apart from supernatural help. We're given the four evidences of the being Spirit-filled, actually three evidences of being filled in verses 19 to 21. And the first of them, which we looked at last week, was the evidence of music. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Music is a universal gift from God to His people. It's simply a part of our DNA. It's part of what makes us tick, if you will. God embedded music in our hearts when He changed and transformed our hearts by the Spirit of the living God. Now, some of us have a very limited competency in music. You might join me in that group. But that doesn't mean that we don't possess a God-given appreciation for music, or that music isn't a means by which we worship God and by which the Lord ministers to us as well. Music is a key means of voicing our praise and our worship to Him. It's the medium in which we have these words, as we just sung, that help us or are a means to worship Him, to declare who He is and what He has done. And then secondly, and a very critical nugget of truth is found in this informative verse, verse 19, that one of the means by which that we might minister to one another is in song, as we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so it's one of the means by which we minister to one another, and one of the reasons why we gather here today. To tell God who He is, what He's done, to be reminded of His promises and the provisions that He extends to us such that we might live in a God-pleasing manner. Think of this for a moment, and it just struck me this past week that we are particularly privileged to have accessibility to music, and for consequently to be an integral part of our lives essentially all the time. For most of history, that wasn't the case. Music was limited to live music until, and you can put whichever date suits you or fits your background, that pretty much before 150 years ago, there was very, very limited recording of music. But today, it's with you all the time. People are out jogging and with their ear sets in and doing their tasks around home. Some do it, are able to listen to music even at work and all of that. So now with the ability to record and store music, it's there all the time. And for many of you, perhaps all of you, it's something that you have playing in the background as you go about your day. And so we are particularly privileged to have such accessibility to music. And remember, as we think about music and focus upon it, that that central in music are the lyrics or the words. They are what gives music its substance and meaning. And so absolutely crucial that the lyrics, the words that are there, are in line with what God has said in His Word. In verse 19, the emphasis is on music as a key component when the church assembles. That doesn't mean that music is limited to when the church assembles by any means. It's involved in our individual and small group kind of ministries and that as well. But here the emphasis is on music as a key component when the church assembles, and it's obvious important both in our worship of God and in ministry to one another. The second evidence of being filled with the Spirit is thanksgiving. Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as music is part of our Christian DNA, if you will, so also is the attitude of thanksgiving. An indispensable evidence that we have been filled by the Spirit and are being filled with by the Spirit as well. And under the theme of thanksgiving, I broke it into three sections here, the first of which is that thanksgiving characterizes God's people. Thanksgiving characterizes God's people. Christians are the most privileged people on the face of the earth. And let that sink in a bit. That we are the most privileged people on the face of this earth. We know God personally. John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." That really goes beyond just our sense of what all that means. That we might know God. And so we need to let that truth sink in. And therefore, if anyone has a cause for thanksgiving, we surely do. That we know the God of this universe. Unlike the person whose view of life doesn't go much beyond earth, we can see the big picture. A picture that transcends earth and encompasses eternity. And that changes our whole perspective, doesn't it? As we look at what's happening here on earth from an expanse that encompasses eternity and goes beyond our human and earthly restraints. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." And we're part of that kingdom. And goes on to say, "And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." The first two evidences of being filled by the Spirit are tightly intertwined. Thanksgiving, which is often expressed through the avenue of music. When David brought the ark to Jerusalem to be placed in the tent that he had prepared, there was great celebration. There was much music and singing. And included was a song of thanksgiving that had been prepared for that day to be sung to the Lord. 1 Chronicles 16:7-8. "Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples." And then later on in that song in verses 34 and 35, "O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise." Take the time to read through the entirety of that song, and I've given you the scriptures there for it, and as well the scriptures that I'm going to touch upon here today. And if I don't get to touch upon all of them, to read them for you, then do so throughout the week. The gift of music and the attitude of thanksgiving are woven together in our hearts. Years later, when the ark was brought into the temple, there was another great celebration as well, similar to the one that took place in David's time. This, of course, by Solomon, after the temple had been built. And once again, we see music and thanksgiving intertwined as a great choir was assembled for that day. 2 Chronicles 5:13. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud as God's presence entered in. The Psalms are filled with examples of thanksgiving, and if you read through them all and just note the ones where it talks about thanksgiving, you will discover just how many of them there are. In Psalm 86, verse 12, for example, a Psalm of David, I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. And then if you fast forward to the New Testament, an attitude of thanksgiving is to permeate the hearts of God's people. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Or a few verses later, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And not just be thankful sometimes, but rather to be thankful always, and to be thankful in everything, as verse 17 goes on here to say as well. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The attitude of thanksgiving is emphasized because it is a fundamental difference between the redeemed and those who reject God and the salvation that He offers to people universally. It's one of the things that stands out, that makes us different, that we have this attitude of thanksgiving deep within our hearts. And it's emphasized because of the importance that it has. The attitude of thanksgiving is a key indicator of being spirit-filled, of being made anew. If you turn to Romans chapter 1, and there you see the significance and the interlock, if you will, between acknowledging God as God and the offering of an offering of thanksgiving to Him. Let me read to you from verse 16, Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live to faith. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. And so God has revealed Himself to people through the innate sense that God exists, and secondly, through creation itself, which provides the unmistakable evidence that God does exist. And then verse 21, although they knew God, so in other words, although there is the evidence that God exists in all of creation, and they have the innate sense of the presence of God within them, that although they knew God or knew that God existed, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. And there you see that interlock between the two of acknowledging God and giving thanks to Him. But instead, goes on to say, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so then begins the downward spiral of depravity, as you note if you read through the balance of Romans chapter 1. Likewise, there's that same contrast in Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4 that we touched upon a few weeks ago. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor coarse or crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. And so God's alternative to the characteristics of the world, God's quality there is that we will be noted for an attitude of thanksgiving. Philippians 4 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So that first of all, that thankfulness, thanksgiving characterizes God's people, and secondly, thanksgiving glorifies God. And in a sense, that's obvious. Ephesians 5:20 there ends with that we should give thanks always and for everything to God our Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. John Piper, perhaps I guess his motto statement, if you will, that you find on his website, and he focuses on it quite a bit in his books as well, is that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Just think of that. That God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Psalm 50, verse 23. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Psalm 69, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. So the ingredient of thanksgiving is just a central component in our worship of God. 2 Corinthians 4:15, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. In other words, as the gospel touches more and more people and individuals are saved, that it's going to result in increased thanksgiving, which is to the glory of God. So first, thanksgiving characterizes God's people. Secondly, it glorifies God. And the third, or C, thanksgiving is all-encompassing. Or if you want a different kind of a title to that, occasions for thanksgiving, which are innumerable. Sadly, sometimes, and on this we sometimes can see our face in the mirror on this one, including mine, sometimes we are too focused on what we don't have and do want, or on what we do have and don't want, rather than on thanking God for what He has given us and permitted in our lives. Sometimes we miss out on this because of the fact that we don't have what we do want and we do have what we don't want. Let me just comment here a little bit on this. I don't know if many of you keep track of what I call God moments in your life. The places where you can particularly note that God has spoken to you or He's directed you in some way, shape, or form. And so I've referred to them as God moments. Sometimes people might refer to them something by some other title. If you don't keep track of them and if you don't make note of them, let me encourage you to be observant of them and to make note of them. I do that. In fact, I hope to someday compile a book of them, and I've got just lots of them. I've been assembling them over the years, and they're stored away, and all of that. And oftentimes, though, as you think of these God moments, you don't recognize the pivotal significance of some of them until years by. Sometimes you need to see a fair amount of water go under the bridge in order to realize just exactly what its significance is and what has happened along the way. There are those ones that are glaring and impossible to miss. When we were saved, when we placed our faith and trust in Jesus as God's provision for our salvation. And so ones like that, or when we were baptized, or time when you met God in a profound way as He cared for you as you faced a huge challenge or difficulty that was going on, a big decision and all of that, and you just sensed God's leading and you knew it was truly a God moment in your life. But other times, though, they're fairly obscure. They're easy to miss. They just happen. There's no fanfare about them, and nobody would notice them except you, and perhaps you don't even realize their significance until time has passed. It's easy to overlook a Spirit-directed moment in which God reached down from heaven to intersect your life with His truth and His prompting. When I pastored McDermott Drive Alliance Church in Brandon, we added a man to our board of elders who I didn't know very well at that particular time. He was a decade or so older than me. He was very reserved and generally quite quiet. Didn't say very much at meetings, but when he did, it was worth hearing. Well, one day at a board meeting, one winter day, I think it was in January sometime, but it was in the winter for sure, at a board meeting, I began to moan and groan about winter, how cold it was and how long it was and so on. You can picture it, I'm sure. Now, I should add just another piece of information that this particular man was a dairy farmer. So he knew firsthand about winter, getting feed on cold days, frozen water lines, milking the cows no matter how cold or how blustery it was. And he didn't have a very complex theology either. He could reduce that which could be complex. He could reduce it down into an easily understandable truth. Now, he listened for a while as I grumbled about winter and all of that. And it likely wasn't the first time that I did either. And he responded by saying that the way he saw it was that God created every day, the warm ones in summer and the cold ones in winter, and therefore we should be thankful for all of them. I got the point. And I took his advice, and it has revolutionized my view of winter. And when I face a day with weather that I don't care for, I'm reminded of some very profound words that were spoken by one of God's dear saints and who is a dear friend of mine, whom God used to straighten out my theology on winter. And I thank God for him and for the truth that he spoke that wintry day. We have endless occasions for thanksgiving. Now, I'm going to give you a number of them. It's unlikely that I will get through all of them as I go on the few diversions, I suspect, with some of them. And it's by no means complete. These are just eight of them that I have listed here for you. You might add others, or you might arrange them in a different manner. And if I don't get through them, I've given you the scripture references that you can then look up during the week, during your devotional time, and you can see that reason for thanksgiving, and you can add others of them along the way. The first, of course, is thanksgiving for salvation. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." God changed people's lives. God changed your life and mine. And that's certainly a reason to thank God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And let me encourage you as you look at this during the week to read all of chapter 1, at least verses 3 to 12. And there it describes the incomparable value of what it means to be saved. Verse 3 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in this last time. Read through that whole section there. And whenever you get discouraged, put your finger into 1 Peter chapter 1. It's definitely a passage of Scripture that God can use to encourage our hearts and to guide us through circumstances that are challenging and difficult. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17-8, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." God changed our lives. Every time that we participate in communion, we are thanking God for our salvation. In verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 11, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Because it's drawing our attention back to the reality of the cross. And the tie to us that it's because Jesus died on the cross and paid the price for our sins that we can be set free from them and be the people God wants us to be. So thanksgiving for salvation, number two, and they're not in a specific order after this, but they all fit together and are interlocked and tied together as well. Thanksgiving for fellow believers. Colossians 1:3, and this is typical of Paul's greeting in his letters to the various churches, and this one to those in Colossae. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." Or 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." That we should be thanking God for other believers. In Acts 28:15, and this is following the shipwreck that Paul was in when he was being taken to Rome, this is part of that journey actually as well. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. So there were individuals that came down to meet Paul on his way to Rome, and on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. He was blessed by the effort that these people went to in order to meet him there, and he was encouraged as a result of it, and so it happens for us, and that's just simply part of the interdependent relationship that we have with other believers, isn't it? Sometimes we can become discouraged. Things aren't going well. We face difficult times. Sad things might have happened in our life and all of that. And we are encouraged as someone perhaps does nothing but send us a text or an email or a phone call or a note or just says a word to tell people that they are praying for you and things like that. And so we need to thank God for fellow believers. Similarly, Romans 1:18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4-8, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge." In other words, they were maturing in their relationship with the Lord. It was affecting the things that they said, the things that they knew, the way that they developed a Christian worldview in contrast to a worldly one. In Philippians 1, 3, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." Sometimes, though, when we remember some people that have crossed our paths, thanksgiving isn't the immediate word that comes to our minds. Sometimes there are Christians that are a bit difficult. You might have met some of them. And when their name comes to our mind, we don't have such pleasant memories. And this is one of the places where it requires supernatural enablement to live out the attitude of thanksgiving in relationship to those people that just were difficult. You know who I'm talking about, right? Well, maybe many of you don't. Some of you may have never met any of those individuals. But on the one hand, it's easy to thank God for some people, but it's a little bit more difficult for some others. Third, thanksgiving for God's daily provision. We can take things for granted. We can fail to see God's hand in what we assume to be there. And one of the truths that we ought not to miss in COVID-19 is that this is an opportunity for all people to get their focus on God. As it becomes apparent that this little virus, this little unseen virus, can so disrupt not just our province or our country, but the world. That economies are shaken. That all kinds of things are happening here that just seem to be unimaginable a year ago. And so it becomes an occasion for people to recognize the fragility of life, its temporal nature, the lack of control that the best minds that we have on earth are able to come up with a solution to all of this. And so it becomes a time for us to draw near to God and to get our focus more tightly upon Him and serve Him with greater intentionality. John 6:11, after Jesus had multiplied the loaves and was going to multiply the loaves and the fishes, he took them, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. In other words, he thanked the Lord for that provision of food for them. In Acts chapter 27, verse 35, and this is on the trip to Rome when they were shipwrecked and all of that. And when he, Paul, had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. So after all that has happened there, the ship is destroyed, they've just been spared their own lives throughout all of this, that yet when they gather together to eat, that Paul focused upon the Lord, thanking him for his care for them throughout all of that journey. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, and I won't read all of these verses for you, but verse 3 says, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving. And so every time that we sit down to eat, it really is an opportunity to thank God for His provisions that we tend to take for granted, but really are totally dependent upon Him to provide them. Fourth, thanksgiving for protection. Romans 16:3 says this, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. That God protected Paul and used other people in that who were part of that protection, if you will. And God provided or cared for Paul through what otherwise could have been a deadly end. God, unbeknownst to us, in unseen ways, is often protecting us from danger by holding back Satan and those who serve him. That he is there watching over us and guarding us. This is something that differs so much from the attitude of the world and their understanding of what is happening. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we're told that be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And that includes you and me. We have targets on our back that the realm of darkness sees. And it is Satan's and those who serve him's desire to defeat us, to create doubts in our hearts and minds, to divert us from walking with the Lord, to render us ineffective as a Christian. But God has set a barrier, if you will, that Satan cannot cross. We pray with great regularity for this whole thing, that God will keep us, Beverly and I, and our family safe, and that He will hold back the advance of the kingdom of darkness and hinder those who are ambassadors of Satan from
getting victory in our lives in any way, shape, or form. And we need to thank God for His protection in that whole area. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape so that you might be able to endure it. And that speaks to that whole area of God's protective hand upon us. We aren't aware of the many places where God is there, often aren't aware of the many places where God is protecting us. Sometimes some delay on the highway. Maybe God's means by which He prevents us from getting into an accident. And I suspect there are many of those kinds of occasions. Some of them that sometimes we become frustrated with, but in actual fact, if we could see the dynamics of all that is going on, it is actually God who is protecting us in all of that. Fifth, thanksgiving for answered prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, that which we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, the 11th verse of Matthew 6, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And when He does, do we thank Him? When He provides us with those things that we tend to take for granted, are we aware of His role in all of that? Regarding raising Lazarus from the dead in John 11:41, so they took away the stone and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. Heard Him when Jesus prayed that God would restore Lazarus to his physical life once again. Psalm 118 verses 19 to 21, open to Me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. And goes on with further thanks in that psalm. Thanksgiving for God sparing Paul from a deadly peril in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. He delivered us from such a deadly peril that He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He may deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted through the prayers of many. So in response to people praying, God acted, He protected them and cared for them and all of that, similar to the one from Acts as well. In Luke chapter 17, verses 12 to 18 is the description of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed, but only one came back. And Jesus answered, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner who was a Samaritan? And so we need to be thankful for the Lord for answering our prayers. And thanksgiving for trials. That's one that does need a little bit of supernatural help, doesn't it? James 1:2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. That just isn't typically our response to trials and difficulties and hardship and adversity and all of those kinds of things. And is one where, again, that we need supernatural help, the filling of the Spirit, in order that we might triumph over those kinds of things. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We can be confident of this, that God will provide sufficient grace for our victory in times of trial. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul said this, my grace is sufficient for you, said this of the Lord. That my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When we face trials and difficulties and all sorts of hardship that can come our way, that doesn't mean that because we're instructed here to give thanks in all circumstances, that does not mean that God condones the evil that besets His children, nor does it mean that God affirms the atrocities that are oftentimes committed against them. But it does mean that God will provide grace. There are things that happen to God's children that are nothing other than the result of satanically inspired motives against God's people. Every time a child of God encounters adversity, Satan and those who serve him desire that it's going to drive God's children from him. That their faith and trust in the Lord is going to be eroded. That they're going to have doubts in their hearts. That they're going to say, if God allowed this to happen in my life, then I'm done with God. And I've met some of those kinds of people along the way. But on the other hand, as God's children face adversity, God intends it to have a different outcome. And God reaches out with His grace-filled hand from heaven, offering sanctuary and promise of His care. And we need to be aware of that. The fact is that things don't always go great for God's children. We do face adversity. We do face opposition. And I think in our own country that we're going to face more and more opposition and ridicule and rejection as the years go by, as more and more it becomes apparent that the values that we as Christians live by differ from the values that are being promoted by our world. Sometimes things are tough for Christians, and even when we face them, we need to be thankful that God is going to care for us and provide for us and see us through them. That doesn't necessarily mean that everybody's going to be cured of the diseases that they might have, or that there aren't going to be any Christians that are going to suffer the enormous pain as a result of the ambitions of those who are not interested in the things of God. But we can be sure that God is going to care for us and provide grace such that we can get to the other side intact. God rescued Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're told in 2 Peter verse 9 of chapter 2 that if God could rescue Lot, is the context, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. The day of reckoning for those who cause harm to God's people will come in due course. And look at Psalm 30, and I've given you the verses there for you to reflect upon. The seventh, and I'll move quickly through these last couple here, is thanksgiving for civil authorities. And that too is one where we need to be Spirit-filled, don't we? Where we need God's enablement, that we can be grateful for those who are over us, who sometimes make terrible decisions, and do things that we cannot condone whatsoever. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says this, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." As we look at the chaos that takes place in some of the countries of the world, we can be grateful for those that provide us with order, and that we function in a manner where we can generally live peaceably and with a quiet life where we can honor the Lord. And 8 is thanksgiving for victory over death. But thanks be to God, 1 Corinthians 15 says, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We know how it ends. One day we're going to leave this world, this earthly world that's filled with all of its shortcomings and where we see the evidence of the fact that it's depraved with great regularity. But one day the Lord is going to take us home. The attitude of thanksgiving, one of the evidences of being Spirit-filled. And here, as in music, there are those three dimensions that I spoke about last week. First of all, there's an upward dimension into all of our thanksgiving as we thank God. And an inward dimension as well, as we experience a transformed heart from which an attitude of thanksgiving flows. where we shift from being so focused on ourselves to be other person focused, to being able to accept and to be thankful for things that aren't necessarily the way that we wish that they would be. And third, an outward dimension as well, as we are thankful for others. And as we join them in an interdependent relationship, such that we might grow in our relationship with the Lord. And as we draw upon the Holy Spirit, we become characterized more and more with an attitude and an expression of thanksgiving in everything. It's not something that just happens and is all-encompassing right at once, but rather it's a growing part of our lives as the Lord reveals a thing here and a thing there along our journey in order that we might recognize that the Lord is in control and that He's going to care for us. And so we need to continue to be filled with His Spirit as more and more we seek to imitate Him. And then it just goes round and round. It does the cyclical aspect to all of this. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the truth of Scripture that tells us about being filled with the Holy Spirit, the importance of it, the fact that it's essential in order that we might live victorious and God-honoring lives. And then those places where it's evidenced, where we see it affecting our lives, where the Holy Spirit's presence is apparent in the whole area of music and in thanksgiving and then in the topic of submission as well. Oh, Father, we pray that You would bless our hearts, that You would guide us, that You would create in us an insatiable desire to be filled with You, and that we would allow that to happen by leading obedient and righteous lives for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.